We're looking for Genesis chapter 22. And of course, Genesis chapter 22 is such a familiar chapter to so many people. One of the most famous chapters in the scriptures. Certainly one of the most loved of the Genesis chapters, chapter 22. Now, we'll begin it right away, but remember that Abraham has now sent away Ishmael, his oldest son. Ishmael being 16 to 17 years old, Abraham sent him away. And then you recall the little incident with King Abimelech, the king of the Philistines, where they had some problems, a little bit of a haggle or a hassle over a well, and that all got worked out. Now the well is literally purchased. Abraham and his crew dug the well. Now they purchased it. It belongs to them. And so now he's got something permanent in the land. Even though the king of Philistines is still on the east and southern side. And of course, you know, the Moabites on the far, you know, you can look at your maps and you can see all that's going on around him. But there he is by faith, living at Beersheba by simple faith. And we start chapter 22, that way. And it came to pass after these things. What things? Well, the things we just read. After these things that God did test Abraham and said unto him, Abraham, and he said, behold, here I am. This is the seventh time God has now spoken to Abraham like this. The seventh time recorded. He said, Abraham, and Abraham answered, behold, here I am. And he said in verse 2, take now thy son, thine only son, Isaac, whom thou lovest, and get thee into the land of Moriah, and offer him there for a burnt offering upon one of the mountains, which I will tell thee of, or upon, excuse me, one of the mountains, which I will show you. I'll show you which mountain when you get there. This verse, verses 1 and 2, these verses say something that ought to ring a bell in your heart. When the Bible says the Lord tested Abraham. Now, Abraham has had some pretty tough tests throughout his life. One of them was at about 75 years old when God said, get out of your homeland, leave your family, and go to a place, a land I will show you. He doesn't know exactly where he's headed, and he's leaving everything he's ever known for the last 75 years. And that was a test for him. In simple faith, will he obey that? And he did. Not quite all the way, as you recall. He didn't leave the land all the way. He stayed up in the northern city until his dad died, and then he went on. God was patient, but God didn't speak with him again until he had finished step one of the whole thing, which took years. And then he came into what we call the promised land, and he was tested quite a few times. Some of those tests he didn't do so well on, some he did great on. I mean, the last test was a huge test, and that was, send away your son who you love, Ishmael. Send him away, and his mother. Send them out away from you. And of course, you recall that God promised to bless him, and they went right down south, the Sinai Peninsula there. Not over to Saudi Arabia, but into the Sinai Peninsula. Important for you to note, in case you're discussing it with Muslims. God tested Abraham. Does God test you and I? He does. How we doing? Gideon and his 32,000 warrior friends. God says, oh my goodness, 32. Great. Nice to see all these guys. Too many. The ones that are fearful and afraid, let them go home. And out of the 32,000, 22,000 went home, remember? There were 10,000 left. And God said, now, see, these are the tough guys. But you know what? It's too many. So I'm going to test them. take them down to the little creek, to the little water, and I will test them there. Now, none of them knew they were being tested. The command from Gideon, Commander Gideon, was, everybody go down and get a drink. I'm not thirsty. It's an order. Just go get a drink. And they did. And 300 passed the test. 9,700 failed. And God said, love you. God bless you guys. We'll talk to you next time. Go on home. 9,700 went home. Out of the 32,000 warriors, 300 were now ready to fight. And you remember that story. Does God test us? Hey, come on, take a look at how's your life gone in the last 6 months? Any tests come along? Abraham has some severe tests. Now, here's a biggie. The biggest test that Abraham ever has to face in his life, right here in chapter 22. The Lord tested Abraham. The Lord asks Abraham to do something strange. And super difficult, doesn't he? This test, listen closely, maybe you'll feel better about your own life. This test defies all logic, all. And you can underline all, whether you agree with me or not, defies all logic. He's going to tell Abraham to take a human and sacrifice him, which goes later on. The Canaanites were, and the Philistines, the Canaanites were practicing human sacrifice right now when Abraham was there. He knew it was wrong. He knew it would be a sin to do. He knew that wasn't what he would do. But now God is going to test him. And this is a strange test because it's not logical. And it defies logic, as a matter of fact. Abraham has no idea, none in the whole world, what God could possibly be doing. God told him, send Ishmael away. And it grieved him. But he did it. And of course, we honestly don't really know how hard that was. Some of you may have an inkling if you have sent your own children away or lost your children somehow. You sort of have an idea of what it might have been like for Abraham to send that son they loved, send him away. Now, after that trial, a few years down the road, God is saying, all right, now, he says, take now thy only son, Isaac, thy son, thine only son, who you love, and get to the land of Moriah. Offer him there for a burnt offering upon one of the mountains, which I will show you. I will tell you which mountain. Here's what God is, let's put it in American. You sent Ishmael away. That was what I told you to do. Now, what I have given you Isaac, I am asking you to give him back. Sacrifice him to me. I've given you this son, and I am now asking you, give him back to me. And you know, you and I can bring that to today. Now, people are doing weird things today. I do recall just recently a lady thinking that God told her to kill all her children. And she said that she thought God would stop her, but he didn't. I think that you can really get some strange theology out of this if you aren't careful and if you don't rightly divide it. And since none of us are that intelligent where we've got a grasp on every bit of it, we really want to be careful how we tread and how quickly we step through these things. True? So that you don't end up with something sort of like that, which makes Christians look a little bit on the loony side of things, which is the devil's design, of course. And you and I know that these are the days that we live in where Christians will be considered the enemy and are, have always been, but now it's becoming public knowledge. I mean, Jesus told us that the world would hate us, and so we've been saying that all along. But now the world is actually starting to do it, and we're shocked, aren't we? They're trying to legislate us out of existence, and we're so shocked at that. I see that some Christians are going to move to a state and secede from the Union. Have you noticed that in the news? They plan to just go move in, run for office, take over the state, and secede from the United States and form a what? Wait a minute, didn't the Mormons do that? Back there, when they went on out to Missouri, don't you remember how they were going to form their own militia and form it? That didn't work at all. It started kind of a war-like thing, didn't it? It's never worked before, but hey, let's see what happens. You and I can see here and in our own lives that it's one thing to claim to be a Christian. It's one thing to claim to trust God for everything. It's one thing to claim to trust God's word. But it is a completely different thing to actually do it. Make sense? Look at Abraham. It's one thing to say, I have faith, Lord, I trust you. It's easy to say, whatever you say, Lord, whatever your will is, whatever you choose. Then, and maybe you've prayed it, Lord, I want your will. Then something comes along and you go, that is so weird. I mean, that is so over into left field. I thought it was going to be a foul. Is that what he's saying? Is that where he's leading? He actually wants me to go that way? I can't. That's too hard. That's too much. See, it's one thing to say I'm a Christian and another thing to live it. And follow him and listen. It's one thing to say, I trust him in his word, but it's another thing to, in simple faith by the power of the Holy Spirit, actually walk that way. And what is Abraham going to do? God says, take your son, your only son. Notice Ishmael's out of the picture. He is your only son. The son of the promise is the only one I recognize. He is your only son. Now I want you to give him back to me. You take him and offer him to me as a burnt offering. In the land of Moriah, on a mountain I'll show you. It's a test of Abraham's faith, isn't it? God knows Abraham's heart, doesn't he? He already said he did. You read through Isaiah and you'll know that God, or Jeremiah, well, Isaiah too, Jeremiah, both, that God knows the hearts. He is the reader of the hearts. He already knows. When we're given a test, when those 10,000 went down to the water, don't you know God already knew which 300 that would be that would go into battle? It's just that the 10,000 didn't know, did they? And it's amazing to us when we fail. We're shocked. God isn't shocked at all, is he? Here's a test, Bob. I get in there and I fail it with flying colors. And I go, oh my goodness, I thought for sure. And God isn't like he didn't get off the throne and go, oh no, oh no, oh no. I do. How did that happen? Where did that come from? How can this be? How far will Abraham go in obeying the Lord? How far will he go in obeying the Lord? What was he thinking? You know, God says, I want you to take your son, your only son, and offer him as a burnt offering to me. Give him back. And Abraham must have been laying there at night thinking, God promised that the whole world would be blessed through me, through Isaac. Now God wants me to offer him as a sacrifice. It doesn't make sense. How is he going to bless the whole world through Isaac if Isaac dies in the next few days? It doesn't make sense. It had to be going through his head. Would it be going through yours? Now, he promised. I don't know how, but God has never broken a promise yet. I don't know how he's going to do this, but I think God's going to keep his promise. He always does. And I've noticed, Abraham is saying this, and I've noticed, whenever I do exactly what God says, it always turns out right. It always turns out to be the best way. It always turns out to bless in the long run. Whenever I do what God says. In the next chapter, we see that Sarah is 127 years old when she died. That's only a few years from this chapter. What's my point? Well, that helps me to realize that Isaac is not a child of 5 or 6 years old. Isaac is probably right around 33 years old. So Isaac has been hanging around with his dad. They've been playing ball. They've been hiking together. They've been camping. They've been taking care of sheep. Isaac's been 33 years now hanging out with Abraham. A long time. Now, the son that you love, give him back to me. Take thy son, your only son. But underline, your only son whom thou lovest. Because what you see in Genesis chapter 22 is a clear picture of the gospel. A clear picture of what God himself will do later on. And you notice, Isaac is said to be Abraham's only son. Think of Jesus, the only begotten Son of the Father. And Jesus said these words, "The Father loves me." Remember that? God from heaven out loud said, "This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. Hear him. Listen to him." God said it. "I love my Son." Jesus said, "The Father loves the Son. He loves me." Now God says to Abraham, "You take your only son who you love and offer him at a place I'll show you. Go to the land of Moriah." If you have Bible maps, when you get a chance later today or tomorrow, when you get a chance, take a look at your Bible map, and your Bible maps show you basically where the land of Moriah is. It's the area that you and I would call Jerusalem. Not quite 50 miles from where Abraham is staying. Not quite 50 miles from Beersheba, down south there. You head on up north and you go to Jerusalem, the area called the Land of Moriah. There are just different mountains there. It's in 2 Chronicles chapter 3, verse 1. If you have any doubt where Abraham was going to take Isaac to offer him, 2 Chronicles helps you see. 2 Chronicles 3:1. "Then Solomon began to build the house of the Lord at Jerusalem in Mount Moriah, where the Lord appeared unto David his father, in the place that David had prepared at the threshing floor of Ornan the Jebusite." Where is Mount Moriah? Jerusalem, sitting on the city on a hill. So God says, "You take the only son, your only son, the son that you love, and you offer him as a sacrifice." Do you see the gospel? That's what the Father did. He took his only begotten son and he offered him in the land of Moriah on a specific mountain. God says, "I'll show you, Abraham, when you get there." He'll offer his son. You're going to notice that Isaac and Jesus were the same age. Isaac will be a type of Jesus, just as Abraham, in this particular case, is a type of the Father. God the Father. It's a foreshadowing of the gospel. Now, a burnt offering is upon one of the mountains I'll show you. A foreshadowing of the gospel. See, Jesus was crucified there in the land of Moriah on a mountain called Skull Hill, or Place of the Skull, or Calvary, or in Hebrew, Golgotha. Isaac is a type of Jesus here. So watch as we move on now. Verse 3. And Abraham rose up early. Can you believe it? I mean, can you believe that? You know, I would have expected to say, and Abraham, you know, he laid there all night. He tossed and turned. He prayed. He cried out to God because his spirit was churning in him. And, you know, and it was, you know, he couldn't sleep at all. It was a restless night, and he had to drag himself out of bed. He kind of like Lot, you know, it's almost like you're going to have to drag him to get him out. No. What does the Bible say? He gets up early and heads off to do this. Can you believe that? Are you amazed yet or not? We can't do that. What's wrong with us? There's nothing wrong with us. There's a heart situation. There's a faith situation that's going on here. And many times we catch ourselves going, I don't know if I could do that. It's faith. Simple faith. Abraham does not understand that he is showing the world the gospel. He does not understand why God is saying that. He doesn't understand exactly what God is doing. All he knows is this is what God said. It's a test. And Abraham doesn't even realize it. Now, the next time you're praying or you're seeking the Lord and the Lord gives you direction and you think, I don't know, that would be too hard. Wait a minute. Everything that God says, if you will obey him according to his will and his word, you will be blessed. It will go just right. It will be much better than you thought it would. And Abraham doesn't know it, but it's going to be fine. See, you and I, we're not worried. Why? Because a few of us have read on ahead. And so we're not really worried. Come on, Abraham, quit dawdling. Come on. But, you know, if you only could put yourself in his... What did they wear? Sandals? Booties? What did they wear? Those Hebrew things. And walk with them a little bit. How hard must that have been? It's a 3-day trip. It's not like you can take it and get it over with now. It's a 3-day trip. You got to think about this, you know, and you're staying overnight and you're in your little tent. This is going over and over in your head, isn't it? And in your heart. You got all kinds of chances to turn back. Couldn't be the Lord. Couldn't be the Lord. I don't know. The Lord wouldn't do that. It's the devil. How many of you have done that one? Couldn't be the Lord telling me to go to church. Got to be Satan. Got to be. Many times when God tells us to do something, we don't want to. Or we think, listen closely, we think that's asking too much of me. You're asking too much. That's just beyond what I can handle. You're asking too much. Can you imagine Abraham even saying it? Sacrifice Isaac? Not on your life. Strike me dead. I don't even care. I love him and there's no way I would do that, Lord. And no, instead. And Abraham rose up early in the morning and saddled his donkey and took two of his young men with him, and Isaac, his son. And he clave the wood for the burnt offering, and rose up and went to the place of which God had told him. He obeyed. Then, verse 4, on the third day, Abraham lifted up his eyes and saw the place afar off. It's just under 50 miles away. They had to make a little trip. And Abraham said in verse 5 to his young men, abide ye here. You stay here with the donkey, and I and the lad will go yonder and worship and come again to you. The language simply says, we will go and worship, and the we is still included in we'll come back. Interesting thinking on Abraham's part. Maybe that's just a ruse to trick them so they won't know what he's going to do. I seriously doubt when he left home, he said, by the way, Sarah, I'm going to kill the son. Be back in a few days. I mean, you know, don't hold dinner. Because do you think she would have let it happen? I didn't say she wasn't a woman of faith. But do you think she's going to say, you're going to what? And, you know, how many times have you foolishly told four or five other Christians what you think God's telling you to do? How many, let's see hands. You ever done that? And what was the response? You're crazy. You're going to do that? Well, you're nuts. You didn't get that out of the Bible. What are you reading, comic books? What do they don't mean to, but what is the standard Christian response? To try and talk you out of it. Why? Well, because it makes them a little uneasy. You're going to do that? You're going to Bible college? You got to be really? Because it's just an uneasy. You're going to do that? That's going to be hard. You're going to go. You're going to. Yeah, almost every trip I have made into Africa, someone with a prophecy has come to me and said, "I would not live. I would not live to come back." I was listening to Joe Foch, Pastor Joe Foch. He's made a couple of trips. And I thought, isn't that interesting? Someone with a prophecy told him the same thing. If you go, you will never come back. You'll die. That always makes you feel good. Then you got to go, oh, great. Am I hearing the Lord or am I just crazy? So they go, and he tells the young men. And Abraham obeyed the Lord immediately. Oh, Lord, that we would be that way. Immediately. Took him 3 days to get there. Hold on to that thought, 3 days. Because when you think about the gospel, you're going to notice 3 days kind of comes into play. Anyway, took him 3 days to get there. He said to his servants, once they got there, "You stay here with the donkey. Isaac and I will go and worship and return." Now notice, Isaac and I will go on from here to the mountain. God showed us the mountain. I am convinced that it wasn't probably the mountain that Jerusalem sat on. It's the land of Moriah. And God said, "I'll show you a mountain." I am convinced that although Jerusalem sat on what they called Mount Moriah, that the mountain that God took Abraham to is called Calvary. I'm convinced of, which is, well, really is an extension of the mountain that Jerusalem is on, the city Jerusalem is on. They just sort of cut their own valley through it, Kidron. They kind of made their own valley. But it's sort of an extension of the mountain. I have no doubt that that was the exact mountain that Isaac was sacrificed on, that Jesus Christ was crucified on. But anyway, he says to the servants, "You wait here, and my son and I will go ahead and worship and return." Listen closely. What takes place on that mountain takes place between the father and the son. Do you hear me? It takes place between the father and the son. Servants don't go. Nobody else goes. Abraham and his son Isaac, his beloved son. He says, "You wait here. My son and I will go and we will return. We'll worship and go." This takes place between the father and the son. And of course, once again, all you have to do is just look to the New Testament and think about it. Because when you think about Jesus on the cross, it got dark. And he hung on that cross between heaven and earth. It got dark. And something took place in the heavenly realm. That cross became an altar. And Jesus Christ hung on the cross. And everything that went on, even though there were soldiers standing around guarding, what went on took place between the Father and the Son. And upon him, Jesus Christ, was placed all the sin, the iniquity of all of mankind. It took place between the Father and the Son. You're seeing the gospel clearly portrayed here. He says, "We're going to go, we'll worship, we'll come back." Now, verse 6 says, "Abraham took the wood of the burnt offering and laid it upon Isaac, his son. He took fire in his hand and a knife, and they both went of them together." They both headed off to the mountaintop. "And Isaac spoke unto Abraham, his father, and said, 'My father?' Abraham says, 'Right here, son, my son.' He said, 'Look, we've got the fire and we've got the wood. Where's the lamb for the burnt offering?' 'Well, we've got the wood, we've got the fire, we're headed up this mountain here. We don't have an offering. Where's the lamb?' And Abraham said, "My son, God will provide himself a lamb for a burnt offering." So they went both of them together. Okay, once again, clearly the language shows us the gospel. Abraham laid the wood on who? On his son, Isaac. Isaac carried that wood up that mountain. Do you see Jesus? When the father had the son carry his cross to the place called Calvary, where he was nailed to the cross, sacrificed there at the top of that mountain. And God says, "I'll show you the mountain." The fire that they carry, by the way, if you'll look through the Old Testament, well, through scriptures, the fire speaks of judgment. That's why those sacrifices were burnt as they were. Not just bled, not just was the bloodshed, but the judgment. And remember, judgment, Jesus Christ will take upon himself that cup of the wrath of God, paying for the price for your sins and for mine. Well, we've got the fire, we've got the wood. Where's the sacrifice? Abraham answers clearly saying, listen to what he says. God will provide himself a lamb. The language doesn't say God will provide a lamb. God will find one. The language literally says, Abraham is saying, God will provide himself a lamb. He will make himself a lamb. And if you think that I'm misinterpreting it, when this whole thing is stopped, you're going to notice no lamb is provided. What do they find? They find a ram. The lamb's not provided this time. God will provide himself a lamb, and it's going to be a few thousand. Well, I don't remember the exact number of years, but when Jesus goes to the cross, he is the lamb that was slain. Well, the language is clear. God will himself be the lamb. God will provide himself a lamb. Remember when John the Baptist saw Jesus walking by? There in John, you can find that John chapters 1 and 2. When John the Baptist saw Jesus walking by, he shouts out to the crowd, "Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world." When John the Apostle, writing the book of Revelation, when he saw Jesus Christ in heaven, he says, "As a lamb that had been slain, God will provide himself a lamb." Now, Abraham is speaking prophetically, whether he realizes it or not, that's a prophetic statement. Verse 9 says, they came to the place which God told him of, and Abraham built an altar there, laid the wood in order, bound Isaac his son, laid him on the altar upon the wood. And Abraham stretched forth his hand and took the knife to slay his son. And the angel of the Lord called unto him out of heaven and said, "Abraham, Abraham." And he said, "Here I am." And he said, "Lay not thine hand upon the lad, neither do thou anything unto him. For now I know that you fear God, seeing that you have not withheld your son, your only son, from me." Now keep in mind, Isaac is not a baby. Isaac is not a 5-year-old. Isaac is a man in his 30s. Abraham is at least 130, 133. Do you think Isaac could take him if there was a wrestling match? Do you think that 33-year-old could out-wrestle this old dude and get away from him while he's trying to tie him up? Do you think he could? If you don't, what's wrong with you? I think he could. There's no question that he could. He was healthy. He was strong. He didn't. Why? Brain damage. No. Why didn't he? Why didn't he put up a fight? Why didn't he? I mean, what's wrong with you, Isaac? He's a type of Jesus Christ. What's going on here? He's submitting to the will of his father, even though he doesn't understand what his father's doing. Right? He is literally submitting unquestioningly to the will of his father. So he lets Isaac tie him, bind him. Abraham bind him and lay him on the fire. They're gonna, on the wood. He's going to cut his throat and then burn him. Great afternoon. Jesus was the Son of God, is the Son of God, and always will be the Son of God. And in the garden, when they came to arrest him, why didn't he call? He said, you put the swords away, put down the cudgels, put down the clubs. You don't need them. Because you see, if I didn't want to be arrested, I would speak and 12 legions of angels show up. You're not arresting me. I'm giving my life. Nobody's taking it. In other words, he completely surrenders to the Father's will. He doesn't need to out-wrestle these guys or beat them. He is going to the cross willingly. He is willingly going to be nailed to that altar and shed his blood for the sins of the world willingly according to his Father's will. So you see, Isaac, at 33 years old, submit to his father's will. Boy, we have a lot of people who struggle with that. 33 and he's still doing what his dad tells him. In obedience to his father's will, Jesus allowed them to beat him and finally nail him to the cross and hang him between heaven and earth for 6 hours. In obedience to his father's will. But then, after he's laid on the altar, after Isaac is laid on the altar, God yells out, stop. Abraham grabs the knife. I don't know if he raised it up. All the pictures you got him, raising up. All I know, as soon as he grabbed the knife, God said, stop. That's enough. Now, did God know he was going to do that all along? So are you going? Yes. So why are you so afraid right now to do what God says to do? If God has already said to you and I know the thoughts that I think toward you, thoughts for good, not for evil, to give you an expected end. If you know that, then why so afraid to listen to him and trust him? Well, don't lay your hand on your son, Abraham. This was a test. Your faith has been tested. I know that you would not withhold your son, your only son, from me. Listen, God spared Abraham's son. Did you hear that? Abraham did not sacrifice Isaac. Now, you say, what are you talking about? Well, that's important to note because of what God's going to say next. Abraham did not sacrifice Isaac. He didn't. Did he? But the New Testament says he did. So people say it's a contradiction. I don't think it's a contradiction at all. Watch. See, God spared Abraham's son. Now look at Romans chapter 8, verse 32. He that spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all, shall he not with him also freely give us all things? God spared Abraham's son, but did not spare his own. He stopped Abraham from killing Isaac. Yet there's going to come this very same picture on the same mountain in the land of Moriah, right outside of Jerusalem, right outside the walls on Calvary, where the same scenario will take place. The Father will take the Son, his only begotten Son, the one that he loves, and he will not spare him. He will go through with this and offer him as a sacrifice, a lamb that was slain for every one of us. And God says, I know that you fear the Lord. To fear the Lord means to reverence him, to trust him completely in everything, absolutely everything. That's what it means to fear the Lord, to reverence him, to trust him absolutely, completely in anything and everything. And we are called to do what? Fear the Lord. the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, beginning of knowledge, right? Reverence, fear of the Lord. God says, I know you fear the Lord. A true worshiper of God, I see here. We've seen it before, but another point before we finish up the chapter. A true worshiper of God holds nothing back from God. Notice that. In real faith, a true worshiper of God holds nothing back from God. There is nothing God can't touch of mine and yours. If we truly worship Him, we are willing to give up anything. Let Him take anything. Let Him do anything to reverence Him. And that means to trust Him, reverence Him and trust Him completely in everything, meaning absolutely everything. Well, look at verse 13. We're almost done here. I'll speed up. Abraham lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, behind him a ram. Notice, we have no lamb. He said, the Lord will provide himself a lamb. We have no lamb here, but we'll have a sacrifice just the same. The lamb will come along years later, and Jesus Christ is the lamb. You see a ram caught in a thicket by his horns. And Abraham went, took the ram, offered him up for a burnt offering in place of his son. And Abraham called the name of the place Jehovah Jireh, as it is said to this day, in the mount of the Lord it shall be seen. And that's a prophetic statement, Jehovah Jireh. In the mount of the Lord it shall be seen. That's prophecy. You're going to see this again. In the mount of the Lord, you're going to see this again. Only God will not stop, and His Son will be offered, and that Lamb will die and take upon Himself the sins of the world. In the mount of the Lord it shall be seen. Jehovah Jireh literally means the Lord our God will see to it. You can say provide, but there's a bigger meaning. It not only means provide, it means see to it. Now, when I was young and I would say to my dad, you know, my dad was a mechanic and he could make anything run. And I had this 65 Mustang that wouldn't run a lot, you know, because I think I overdrove it. You know, you have to do 0 to 60 out of the gas station, you know, because it's a Mustang. And I'd say, Dad, I don't know. It's just, it's acting weird. Something's weird. And he'd say, I'll take care of it. And you know what? It never crossed my mind from that moment on that the thing was going to be all right. Why? Because he knows. If there's one thing the guy can do, he knows he can make this thing run. When he says, I'll see to it, I have that, not a problem. I hope he sees to it soon, because I'd like to use it this weekend. But, you know, I don't want to push the guy. He's good. When God says to you, you say, Lord, I'm needing some help here. When God says to you, I'll take care of it. Doesn't that put a peace in your heart? People say, how's it going? No, I'm looking for work. You find anything? No, but you know what? There's a peace. Because see, God's going to take care of it. Jehovah Jireh. In the mount of the Lord, it'll be seen. God's going to see to it. And if God's on the job, you can figure it's going to be all right. Can't you? Do this. Act like you're listening. Okay, good. Well, verse 15 says, and the angel of the Lord called to Abraham out of heaven a second time. He said, by myself have I sworn, saith the Lord, for because you have done this thing and have not withheld thy son, thine only son. See, God says you did it too. Did he sacrifice Isaac? Listen. Yes. He did, didn't he? He did, didn't he? In his heart. He was ready. God, had God not stopped him, it was done. But God said, don't do it. God stopped him. That's why when the New Testament says, James will talk about Abraham sacrificing his son. In his heart was the faith. In his heart, it was done. Now you think about us and you think about what Jesus says about us. If you are angry with your brother for no cause, in your heart, what have you done? You've committed murder. You say, no, I haven't. God says, oh, yeah, it's done. Yeah, that's murder. If you look upon a woman to lust, now, women, if you look upon a man to lust, you've committed, if you're married, you've committed adultery in your heart. It's as good as done, isn't it? That's what God is saying. So you got to watch your eyes. Whatever that means. God says, because you have done this thing. See, it's a heart issue. It's always a heart issue, isn't it, with us? Isn't it always a heart issue? This whole faith, this whole walk with God, doesn't it come down to a heart issue? God says, I want you to come and do this. And on the way there, you say, I'm yours, Lord. On the way there, the flight's canceled. Did you do it or not? You sure did, didn't you? You know, God says to you, you know, when I was would try to help my dad when I was younger, he'd work on the car and I'd want to help. And so to get me out of the way, he'd send me for things. If you ever do that to your kids, you send them for something. And he'd send me, I'm little, and he'd say, go get me a screwdriver. And I'd walk over and pick up pliers and come on back to him and hand them to him. Did I obey him or not? Sure did. I just didn't know the difference between a screwdriver. And he says, well, thank you, but you know, these are pliers. Let's go back. And he'd take me over to the toolbox and say, oh, now here, this is a screwdriver. So I go, I got it. I got it. This is a screwdriver. I can do this. And then he'd go and say to me, go get me a Phillips head screwdriver. And I go back and get that screwdriver. He said, well, the screwdriver, bring it to him. And he'd say, no, this is a flathead. And then we go back and you're going, this is complicated. But in the heart was the obedience. Did you do it right? No, you didn't do it right. But did you do it? Yes, absolutely you did. Did Abraham do it? Yes, even though God stopped him, it was in the heart. These are heart issues. These are heart issues for all of us. That's where we live. To obey God completely, that's what faith is. And faith, as James points out and people complain about it, faith always leads to action. Faith always leads to action, as Abraham did. Well, almost done. I'm hurrying. Now, God says, because of that, he says, by myself I have sworn, look at verse 17, that in blessing I will bless thee, and multiplying I will multiply thy seed as the stars of the heaven and as the sand which is upon the seashore. And thy seed shall possess the gate of his enemies. By the way, if you're wondering who we're talking about here, I've cheated and read through Galatians. Galatians chapter 3 tells you who the seed is. It's Jesus Christ. If you're thinking it's Isaac. Yeah, Isaac, Jacob. But you're going to follow all the way down. And Galatians chapter 3 tells us who the seed is. God says, in blessing I will bless thee, and multiplying I will multiply thy seed as the stars of the heaven and as the sand which is upon the seashore. And thy seed shall possess the gate of his enemies. His enemies are going to be his footstool. And in thy seed shall all nations of the earth be blessed. Because you have obeyed my voice. God's promise. Galatians 3, as seed referred to here, is none other than Jesus Christ. Since it took 3 days, by the way, to get to the land of Moriah, we see that God gave Isaac back to his father on the third day alive. I'll say it again. Do you see that? Took him 3 days to get there. Sacrificed him on that third day. 3 days, and the son is alive. You're seeing the gospel. Picture of the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. Now, verse 19 says, Abraham returned to his young men. They rose up, went together to Beersheba, and Abraham dwelt at Beersheba. Went back home. It's almost 50 miles. Now, notice something here. Where's Isaac? I'll read it again. So Abraham returned to his young men. They rose up and went together to Beersheba, and Abraham dwelt at Beersheba. Where's Isaac? He's not mentioned. I think that's important. Abraham returned to his men. They went back to Beersheba. Where's Isaac? Did they just leave him there on the mountaintop? See you, dude. It's been a slice of heaven. No. I'll tell you what happened. What happened is Isaac came on back down with his dad, but he's not mentioned here. There's a reason he's not mentioned. And it's important for your eschatology, the study of end times thing. The reason he's not mentioned, I believe, is the next time you're going to see him, the next time you're going to deal with Isaac, you're going to deal with him when he comes and meets his bride. In other words, Jesus Christ rose from the dead on that third day. And what happens to him? He ascends back to the Father. And the next time you see him again, he will be returning for his bride. And you'll meet Rebecca and we'll go through that whole thing. So it's all set up for us here. And it came to pass, verse 20, that after these things, that it was told Abraham, saying, "Behold, Milcah, she hath also borne children to thy brother Nahor." Yeah, your brother's having a bunch of kids over there. I like that better, has his firstborn in Buz, his brother, and Kemuel, the father of Aram, and Chesed, and Hazan, and Phildash, boy, aren't you glad you're American, and Jidlaph, and Bethuel. And Bethuel begat Rebekah. These eight Milcah did bear to Nahor, Abraham's brother. And his concubine, whose name was Rumah, she bare also Teba, and Gaham, and Thaish, and Maacath. Abraham gets some news after this whole episode that his family's really growing over there. Your brother's family's, they're exploding, man. He's had a lot of kids. His kids are having kids. Man, it's growing. Nahor's children are having children. And one little girl's mentioned. Her name is Rebecca. We're going to see her again coming up soon. God kind of throws that in so you'll see. He kind of sets you up. We've seen the gospel. Genesis chapter 22. Where the father goes to the land of Moriah, to Mount Calvary, and sacrifices his only begotten son. His beloved son. To take our place, to die for the sins of the world. Take upon him all the sorrows, all the grief, all the iniquities, all the sin upon himself there at Calvary. And you see the type in Abraham of the father. You see the type in Isaac of the son. You're going to see the type coming up of the Holy Ghost when we start dealing with Eleazar as well. But I don't want to get ahead of myself, but let's bow our heads together.